Wasn't that great? How many are glad for the English translation? What a wonderful tribute to the Lord great words, great message. So congratulations, girls, and hope you do well at State. So let's bow once more for prayer. Father, we thank you and come before you in these moments now. And as we open your word, we're grateful that your Holy Spirit is in us to teach us. We give you praise, Father, today for just who you are. And we rejoice with Hannah and Michaela in the work that the choir has done and the anthem of praise that was given to you in these words. And we thank you that they could be a part of it. So we ask that message would resonate in the hearts of the young people, boys and girls alike, who don't know Christ, and that these words will speak to their heart, and that your Holy Spirit will show them that there truly is a God who reigns in heaven, and He is to be praised with all glory. We commit them to you as they anticipate their time at this competition to come, and we ask that it might be for your glory. Now, as we open your word, enlighten our hearts through your Spirit. Teach us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Acts chapter 2, and while we could spend many more weeks in this particular passage talking about differences in that passage of things that should resonate with us as believers, this is going to be, parting is such sweet sorrow because we'll have a Palm Sunday message next week, Easter Sunday the following week, and then we'll be launching into chapter 3 of this wonderful book. And so we'll be just camped here today, and then we'll be moving on. We're going to pack up the tents and go to the next chapter after our little hiatus during the holiday, the Easter season. So Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 once again, and we leave evidence of them every day. For the most part, they go unnoticed. We're not really concerned that we leave them, but we do. They're unique to each of us, and no matter where we go, no matter what we touch, we leave evidence of our having been there. I'm speaking of our fingerprints. Fingerprints are those raised edges on the tips and the palms of your hand. They are unique to you. No one else has them. Yours, I'm speaking of. We each have our own set. And whether you realize it or not, the oils that come through the skin give evidence of the things that you eat or drink. They can be, you can pick up residue of dead skin cells that are in those fingerprints, and they can extract from there not only your identity, but they can tell a lot about who you are or what you have eaten or consumed. It can depict if you use drugs. It can even tell if you drink coffee. Fingerprints are unique. God's Word gives us some fingerprints, if you will, of what we are to be like in the world. We are the fingerprints of God around, so that where we're at or who we're with, we leave a bit of who we are with them. We're like our own fingerprints. In Acts chapter 2, Luke has shown us that there are some certain identifications of being involved in a church that are evident. We see them given to us in that there was a devotion to the Word of God. That's a fingerprint on society. As you consume God's Word, it leaves evidence or marks of its imprint in you on people and places where you have been. Another fingerprint that Luke gives to us in this passage is that there was a devotion to fellowship. They were uniquely brought together in a spirit of unity because of the Holy Spirit indwelling them that brought them in relationship with one another, and there was fellowship. A sharing in common, we see the evidence of it in helping to meet needs of the people around them in the church, and there was fellowship as they gathered together, and related to those fingerprints of fellowship included things like taking communion, praying together. Those were marks or fingerprints of the early church. John R.W. Stott makes this observation about the early church, and I'd like to read this quote for you because it speaks about the relationships that we have been drawn into, and then as a part of that relationship, the imprint that we leave on those around us. He writes this: looking back over these marks of the first Spirit-filled community, it is evident that they all concerned the church's relationship. First, they were related to the apostles in submission. They were eager to receive the apostles' instruction. A Spirit-filled church is an apostolic church, a New Testament church, anxious to believe and obey. Notice that key. It's not just enough to believe, but there must be the obedience, the application to what we believe as well. So he's saying that there was the obedience, the receiving it and the obeying it. What Jesus and his disciples taught. Second, they were related to each other in love. They persevered in fellowship, supporting each other and relieving the needs of the poor. A Spirit-filled church is a loving, caring, sharing church. Third, they were related to God in worship. They worshiped Him in the temple and in the homes, in the Lord's Supper and in prayers, with joy and reverence. A Spirit-filled church, he says, is a church that is a worshiping church. And fourthly, he says, they were related to the world in outreach. They were engaged in continuous evangelism. No self-centered, self-contained church can claim to be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a missionary church. So a Spirit-filled church is a missionary church. Notice those four relationships, fingerprints, if you will, marks of what the early church was and what we also are to take as our example. And so over the last several weeks, we have been looking at and gleaning from this passage a number of different things about the early church. And we noted that it, first of all, was a wandering church where they loved God's Word. They gathered together in a way in which helped them understand who God was and what He wanted for them. And so they loved God's Word. It was a wandering church. Then we took a look at the fact that it was a walking church. They loved God's people. They embraced each other and they encouraged one another and they were around and together and they held things in common so that needs were met. They were a walking church and it was what God's Word was doing in them was God's work through them as they met the needs of those around them. So it was a walking church. And then we have taken a look at it being a worshiping church through both communion, the observation of getting together specifically to take communion, the bread and the cup which represent or are symbolic of who Christ was and the act of His dying selflessly on the cross. And then also it was a communicating church in which they prayed together. Not just prayed for one another, they did that, but as they came together, they prayed for one another. So we saw those elements. And today we want to take a look at this passage. We have seen it's a wandering church. It is a walking church. It is a worshiping church. Today we want to take a look at it being a witnessing church. As I have looked over this passage this week, in the things that they were devoted to and the outcomes that were a result of God's Word in them and their love for each other, I want to give you a phrase. It'll be on a test later, so keep this just kidding. But I've been thinking about this passage and how would I describe it to someone as a whole, and I came up with the term transformational transparency. God's Word had an impact in their life so much so that it was seen in what they did outwardly to others. There was a transformation that took place. It was evident to people not only within the church, but also on the outside. Scripture says here in this passage that they had favor with all men. And so there was a transformation that took place because of God's Word working in them, and it showed outwardly, and that's the transparency. That other people saw the change that took place. So keep that in the old noodle. Transformational transparency. As we think about this passage, I'd like for us to consider, first of all, what is a witness? What are things that witness to the outside world? And first of all, God's Word is a witness, is it not? So that's our first point. God's Word is a witness. Hebrews 4:12, if you will turn there with me. Hebrews 4:12, we read these words, "For the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." Along with other passages of Scripture, we can see from Joshua 1:8, Psalm 119, 9 through 11, and here in this passage, that God's Word will go out and it will produce what it has been sent out to accomplish. It pierces the heart, and God's Word is a way in which it is a witness. Why is it today that there are many who clamor to have removed the Ten Commandments and prayer and all other kinds of things that relate to God's Word from the public sector? I want to submit to you that it's not because of separation of church and state. They can claim that they think that they should be separated in what they believe here in this public sector and what we believe. But I want to submit to you today that the reason they don't want those things in the public sector is it because it brings guilt. God's Word reveals to them things that they are doing that they don't want to be, that they don't want to have brought to them and feel guilty about doing. God's Word is a witness. And the more we read it and the more we live it, the more we become a testimony that God's Word is a transformationing kind of thing in our life that shows people that it's genuine. People are looking for something that's genuine, and a genuine church will have genuine Christians who adhere to the Word of God. And so it becomes a witness to them. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11 says that His Word, as it goes out, will return not empty. It will complete what it was sent out to do. And so society wants to silence God's Word because it brings on them guilt that they don't want to have. It becomes a witness. Well, not only is God's Word a witness, but also our walk is a witness. Now, I want you to notice some things in our passage here in Acts chapter 2. Verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. When God's Word works in people, God's work is accomplished. And when God's work is accomplished and they see that, there is awe, there is reverence, there is respect. When they see God work, they know it's only God. They say that it can be only something that God can accomplish in that person's life. And so they were in awe about what was happening. Notice verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common. So verse 44 speaks about unity. They were together. There was a spirit of cooperation among the group. And so as a witness, their togetherness spoke volumes to the people that were around them as they had everything together. So all the believers were together and they had everything in common. Notice verse 45. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So another element of their witness was the fact that they were generous. They looked at the needs that other people had and they said, we can help meet that. And so they were a generous people, and that becomes a witness to those around, showing that there is genuine work being done in the life of an individual. Notice the next verse. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So another thing that we see as they walk together as a witness was we see that there's unity. We see that they met the needs of other people. They were generous. But they also, that it was an ongoing thing. For them, it didn't end. It just continued. It wasn't one week, but it was week after week after week. They were seeing the needs of people, and they met every day. And then notice in verse 47, another element of their witness in their walk was that they praised God. And they did so with glad and sincere hearts. They were generous. But the result of what was happening in their life was that they praised God and they enjoyed the favor of all people. What would that look like in our community? Where the favor of all people rests on us because they see our witness. They see the way in which we walk. They see the way in which we live. Evidence of God's work in us because His Word is in us. Rebecca Pippert concluded that people long to be a part of a community where they will be cared for. When gang members are interviewed, a common thread of why they join the gang is because of community. They feel like they can have their needs met. Albeit the motives are wrong, their actions are wrong, but they know that if something happens to them, somebody else has their back. And that's what Luke is suggesting to us as well, that we as a church should provide a sense of belonging, a sense of caring because of what God is doing in our heart. They praised God and enjoyed the favor of all people. So, are we an attracting church where people have a sense of awe and reverence for God? So that people see that we care for each other? That's the spirit in which we witness to an outside world that we share in the needs of each other. I should be in God's Word so that it becomes a moral compass that convicts me of wrongdoing, pointing me in the direction I should go. And even though people may oppose it, they need to see that it's the standard by which I live, and that as other people share in that common theme of adhering to God's Word, there will be a change. Psalm 119:105 says, "This moral compass we call God's Word lights my path, guides my steps." In Psalm 1, it reminds me that if I follow God's Word, I will be like a tree that is firmly planted, so that when the winds and storms of temptation sweep through, I am firmly planted, rock solid in God, so that I don't cave in, so that I don't bend to the temptations. We become a witness by our example. In a culture that it said it was okay to sleep around and it didn't matter if it was your wife or not, Joseph did not give in to the temptations of Potiphar's wife. Why? Because of God's Word in his heart. In an environment where idolatry was rampant, and three Hebrew young men were asked to bow down in the presence of the king to an image and give him praise, and they did not. It was because of God's Word in their heart in which they did not yield. God's Word is so important as a witness to help us not give in to what society says is okay. We become a witness by our actions. Our world is no different today. We live for self and we love things, and God's Word is a way in which will keep us from falling to those kinds of whims. What we do and say in front of a non-believing world is a testimony to the kind of devotion that we have to God's Word. Our actions and our words are more convincing proof of whether or not we believe and follow the teachings of the Bible. The degree of our devotion to God's Word and its application of the principles conveyed in it will be the degree others see whether or not we really value and follow God's Word. God's Word is a witness. Our walk is a witness. And finally, our worship is a witness. We spent some time a couple of weeks ago speaking about the fact that when we have baptism is a form of our worship in which we express to others our outward devotion to the Lord because of what He has done inwardly in us. And so it becomes a sermon that when we have a baptismal service, that person is proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and that they want to follow Him. And so baptism is part of our worship, is a means by which we witness to others. Taking communion is also another means by which in worship of Him, we preach a sermon that Christ's death on the cross is what's needed for salvation. And so through baptism and through communion, we express our worship of the Lord. Prayer is another element of our worship in which we acknowledge God's ability to answer the requests that we give to Him. Not only is prayer a means of worship, but also our praise is a means of worship and a witness to other people of the joy that we are filled with because of what God is doing in our life. And this verse, this passage speaks about the fact, as we have noted before, that they were generous in things and they gave gladly and sincerely and they praised God. It was the result. And it is a time of worship that witnesses to others around them. Worship is the natural response of a person or a group of people who are rightly connected to God and to each other. It's been said that the most oft-quoted phrase of Shakespeare comes from his analog, As You Like It. It's been conducted on many a world stage and read in many literature classes. But perhaps his best work isn't in what we share in literature, but what is found on his epitaph. As a lasting memorial and witness to those around him, he writes, "All the world is a stage, and all the men and women merely players on it." So we read that, and then we come and we think about what he said. "I, William Shakespeare of Stratford upon Avon in the county of Warwick, gentleman in perfect health and memory, God be praised, do make and ordain this my last will and testament in manner and form following, that is to say, first I commit my soul into the hands of God, my Creator, hoping and assuredly believing through the only merits of Jesus Christ, my Savior, to be made partaker of life everlasting and my body to the earth whereof it is made." William Shakespeare, in his most famous quote, not in King Lear or any of the other plays, but in his epitaph, giving glory to God and a witness to others around him that Jesus Christ is the only one in which we can have eternal life. Corinth was home of the Isthmian Games, which was the forerunner of the modern Olympics. Of the many events for competition, the most attention was given to the relay races. Unlike our track in which you run in an oval, they would start at the starting line, and in a long road, you would see the next person who was to get the, what they used then was a torch. So the first person would have a torch in his hand and he would run to the next person who would receive the torch, and on down the straight line was the third and then finally the fourth on down to the finish, in which they passed the torch. And there was a famous saying that the Greeks coined, "Let those who have the torch, have the light, pass it on." The fingerprints of faith are evident to others, whether we realize it or not. We are to pass on the torch to others who need to know the gospel. So through songs like what the choir did, through evidence at work when we bow our heads to pray at lunch, reading our Bibles at break time, attending church in worship, as we walk, as we allow God's Word to penetrate us and we yield to it, all those become aspects of our witness in which we leave the fingerprints of God wherever we go. We become like William Shakespeare and give testimony that Jesus Christ is the only way in witness to Him for others. Alexander McLaren once told his congregation to make your communion such that it will repel as well as attract, and that people will find nothing here to draw them to an easy religion of words and formalism, but will recognize in us a church of men and women who are bent on holiness, longing for more and more conformity to the divine master. Far more than preaching, your lives will determine the expansion of this church and of ours. Did you catch that? Did you hear what he said? Let me read it again. Far more than preaching, your lives will determine the expansion of this church of ours. And if my preaching is pulling one way and your lives the other, and I have half an hour a week to talk and you have 7 days for contradictory life, which of the two do you think is likely to win in the tug? Which is the greater witness, my words in this pulpit or our lives in the world? What we do is a witness to others around us. And Luke is writing to encourage the early believers and show in a nutshell what was happening in their lives. And we see the end result, verse 47, of their witness because of what God was doing in them and the work that He was doing through them. We conclude the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So as we witness to others, they see a life that is transformed, that is transparent, and they want to be a part of it. They are held in awe, and there is favor that is brought about by our lives to a testimony who wants to see something that's genuine. And we are that witness before them. And I trust as we think about this passage, we will also realize the importance of our testimony to others. The Holy Spirit is with us to empower us in our witness, we learn from Acts 1, verse 8. Many still need to know about Christ. We need to follow the example of the early church and see God work in us. And a challenge to give to each of us, and myself included, would be to invite someone for this coming Easter Sunday on the 4th, 2 weeks away, to invite them because they need to hear about what Christ can do in them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your testimony through us. We want to be examples of what You're doing in us. And so I pray in this challenge that we will think about those around us who need to know Christ and invite them to a service in which they can hear that Jesus Christ can save them. They need to hear that we are all hopelessly lost, but there is hope in Your Son. And so I pray, Father, today this was a message for believers in that we are all witnesses. And so the question is, what kind of a witness am I? Am I witnessing through Your Word? Am I witnessing through my walk? Am I witnessing through my worship? And so in this challenge, I pray that we will examine our own hearts and see where we stand as a witness to a world who's watching, and ask that our witness will draw people to You. And we'll give You thanks for what You're going to do. And as the early church did, we also give You praise. In Christ's name, amen.